presenting this message and this series today, and as you may be aware, February is often a time where church leaders and pastors like to talk about the year to come and the future and those type of things, and I'm going to spend some time this month doing that, but the particular title that I've given today's message is When You Can't Turn Back and You're Not Sure What's Ahead. And I want to reflect on that theme, and I really believe it's going to have something to say to everyone here as you engage with, if you like, the way that God leads and what he has to say to us sometimes about our location, sometimes physical, but also spiritual in terms of the way that we think about the future and our present. Judy and I this week moved into our fourth rental home over the past, this is our ninth year of renting. We set up shop in Brighton after a bit of a journey from the home that we'd lived in for 4.5 years in Fulham, and then finally managed to move a bit closer to the church, but in an act of God's miraculous power, we managed to move closer to the beach and closer to the church at the same time. Now, I think you've got to admit that's fairly impressive. I was certainly excited. Went for a walk down to Brighton Beach on Tuesday night, got onto the Esplanade in 15 minutes, found out we're 5 minutes walk from the Sanders, 5 minutes walk from the Marion and Ken, which is fantastic. So, hey, we're locals now. This is exciting. But it's been an interesting time. We feel like at the moment we're still on it's like a rubber band stretched between Judy's job in the northwestern suburbs, even further than the old Seton Church, and our church up here. Our daughter's still living with us, and she's on the rubber band too. But hopefully it won't break, but we've moved a little further along, which is fantastic. It's an interesting time for us because this is the first time ever in our lives that we've lived outside of what we'd call the western suburbs of Adelaide. Judy and I lived in the suburb of Woodville for a couple of years in a home unit when we were first married, before we bought, with the help of my parents, the one and only home that we've ever owned, 16 Catherine Avenue, Flinders Park. And I lived in Melbourne for a year when I was a little fella with my family. I was sent to Sydney to work in my newspaper's Sydney Bureau when I was 21 for 9 months, it turned out. It didn't last very long, but I was in Sydney for a little while. But apart from that, Judy and I have rotated or circulated from Fulham Gardens, where I grew up, to Flinders Park, where she grew up, and just continue to go around there. But now, of course, we find ourselves here in the hills. We're living at Brighton, and life is very, very interesting. The way that we came to be here is connected with the message that I'm going to preach today. So I'll explain a little bit of our story without going into details. After I'd been in ministry for 4 years at the Christian Family Centre at Seton, and we were still living in our home at 16 Catherine Avenue, I really felt at the end of the 4 years, I went through, I don't know how to describe it, it was definitely a testing time, and through all of that I felt a great burden to go and study God's word at a far deeper level than what I had so far. I felt a great conviction, I felt a call to preach, and I just knew that I had to increase that study significantly. And so we had made the decision to do that. At exactly the same time, we received an offer from someone who wanted to buy our home. And so we're sort of dealing with that over here. We're thinking, okay, looks like I'm going to be studying over here, and in order to do that I have to reduce my paid hours at the Seton Church to do that. And we came to the decision that we were going to sell our house and just buy another one. We still had a mortgage. We're just going to buy one with a smaller mortgage. And we went down that path, but then around the time we sold it, we realised actually that's probably not such a good idea because we need to probably just, you know, rent somewhere for a while. You know, I guess we'll invest the money and, I don't know, in a couple of years we'll buy a house, the investment will go great, it'll work fine and we'll be on our way. Just buy in the same area and life will continue. But you may remember a thing called the global financial crisis. Anyone remember that one? Yeah. Well, that happened around about the same time that Judy and I sold our house. And as you might imagine, the investment that we made didn't go so well. In fact, let's be honest, it evaporated and it's now either in heaven or in hell, depending on your view of things. I'm going to say it's in heaven and our money's on deposit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Di, are you believing? Aren't you, Di? I'm holding you to it. Let's pray together and believe that. It's somewhere. It's in the. It's in cyberspace, but it'll come back one day. But anyway, it wasn't what we were expecting or planning. And the renting thing has gone on and on and on. And someone asked me this week, are you planning to buy a home? And our response is, well, yes. But the truth is, we don't have a lot of options to throw at that as to work out how to do that. And there have been times when, looking back at that decision to invest, we've been forced to ask ourselves, okay, well, so what happened there? Did we completely get it wrong? And the temptation is to say, well, because it failed or it disappeared, God must not have been in it. Like God, he was absent. He couldn't get through to you. You were not listening because we thought we were being led by the Lord. And the temptation is to think, oh, well, that's just a disaster. God was on leave at that time of your life. We just need to work out a way to find our way back to him. And he just couldn't have been acting that. But it's interesting to reflect that just say that worked out how we were, there's a strong chance we wouldn't be here today. And that possibly, and I mean this sincerely, there's the temptation that we may have been even ministering in a totally different way, not as a pastor employed by a church. So I think through that, I emphatically believe that God is in control. He is working in and through our life. And I want to encourage any of you today who are reflecting on circumstances and saying, well, you know, I think God was here in that part of my life, but I'm not so sure about over here. And we want to sometimes try and divide up our life and say, well, in those circumstances, I think God was absent. You know, he just might have been too busy. I obviously wasn't listening properly, or, you know, I'd done the wrong thing. And we sort of give that part of our life over to, I don't know, I guess the enemy, and say, well, he was in control and reigning then. But friends, I want to suggest, especially by some of the things that we talk about today, that that's not true. That God is in control and he is able and is working in and through all difficult circumstances. And even though at times they might be highly unpleasant, they might be extremely testing, they might be not what we had planned, that we are still able to give them over to God, to acknowledge his goodness and greatness and see him work in and through that situation. And God's people, many, many years ago, were forced to do that when they stood on the brink of absolute destruction and decimation. They were forced to confront the fact that they were in a tight spot, that they had limited options, and they had to either make a decision that God was with them and they had to move forward, hence our title today, or they just had to turn on themselves and abandon all hope and all faith. I'm talking about the situation when the Israelites stood on the edge of the Red Sea and when the Lord delivered them in a powerful way, which is now part of the salvation story of God's people. But there's some things that I want to draw your attention to before we get to the deliverance part. Read with me Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 4 to begin with. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, my people, to turn back and encamp near that place, between that place and the sea." I didn't even check, so why would I try? Anyway, it's some other language after all, Hebrew. "They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon." All right, we'll have a go at that. Verse 3, "Pharaoh will think," their enemy will think, "the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion and hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Now, folks, I don't know how well your knowledge of geography works or whatever. I maybe could have found a map, but let's leave that for another time. But in essence, this instruction given to the leader of God's people for them led his people into a trap. God gave specific instruction to their leader and led them into a place where they were hemmed in on either side. And some of you, when I say that, are instantly thinking of that psalm where the psalmist talks about the fact that God hems us in front and back. He grabs hold of us and holds us tight in that place. And we don't like to think that God would act in this way. For us, it's like, wow, you know, that just seems like a difficult thing. Wouldn't he let them over here so they could get over here and escape over there? But instead, God leads them into a place where they have no options on their own to escape from, except for the miraculous delivering power of the Lord God himself. And now God knew what he was planning to do. He announces here, he's got a deliverance in mind that is going to go down in history, that God's people are never going to forget, and that becomes a signpost to his people for generation after generation. We today are still telling that story. But it began with an instruction to go in a particular direction that, when confronted with the reality of it initially, his people were apoplectic at the disaster that was awaiting them. Could not believe it and could not understand it. So Moses gets the glory. You're going to need to note now that it's not about the people, it's about the glory of God. So friends, if you are in a relationship with God, I'm going to say a bit more about this in a moment. It's not about you, but it's about the glory of God. Judy and I can sit there and say, well, we're not very epic with this and that and this, and we'd rather this and this and that, but it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. So then we see the situation that unfolds a little later in Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Boo-hoo, we want to go home, said God's people. Now, those of you who know the story well know that this is a significant rewriting of history, that the Israelites were severely oppressed in Egypt. They said no such thing to Moses, and that, quite frankly, dying out in the desert would have been almost as equally a good option as what they were experiencing in Egypt. Friends, so often in our situation, especially when we are feeling trapped, especially when we are feeling without options, especially when we are feeling under pressure, we so often want to pray, Lord, let us go back to where we once were. And friends, I'm going to let you know that it's a prayer that I have prayed often in my 12 years of serving as a pastor. I'm not going to hide it from you. As things have unfolded in the last 8 years, it's often like, Lord, this is too much. I don't think I can cope. It's like, Lord, can I just, you know, go back to this situation as if everything's going to be okay, as if it's going to make any difference. But friends, we're often faced in that situation. And I want to encourage you, if you ever find yourself thinking, Lord, can we just go back? Can we just have a do-over? That you're not alone when you stand in that position. Thankfully, Moses, their leader, and God, their God, has got better things in mind for them. And basically, he ignores that prayer. And that's a good prayer to ignore, believe me. He hears it, but he knows that there's better to come. So then we turn to their leader, Moses, and he stands in front of them, and this is his big moment. He's going to declare before the people and be firm for them. And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Now, friends, I would love to say something like that. Many of you who are leaders, or you're in your Connect group, and that you'd love to stand before them and say something like that. I mean, that is a good response. That's a godly man. He's Moses has been led into the story by the Lord. This is going to work out well. And he tells the people, "You are going to be fine. Just believe and stand still as you see the deliverance of the Lord." I'd be happy with that. But interestingly, the next verse that comes out of the Lord's mouth is actually quite a different response than what we might have expected him to say to Moses and the people at this time. I thought the Lord would say, "That's right, Moses, you're fantastic. You're doing a great job. That's what you ought to tell the people." But God says something completely unexpected. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." And I want to leave that verse just up there for a moment, because I want all of you to read it, and I want you to let those words soak in for just a little moment in time, especially the phrase "move on." You see, God's given Moses the plan. He's told them there's going to be deliverance. Moses is making his fantastic speech. The people are screaming at him, saying, "Ah!" And the Lord says to the people, he says, "What's this? Why are you crying out to me? I've told you what to do. You're praying to me. The people are complaining. It's time to move on." And folks, sometimes we are crying about the past. We can't get over what's happened. Why do we have to rent another home? Why did this happen? Why are we in this situation? Why did this happen to us? We might even pray about it and say, "Lord, please rectify it and change our circumstances." And friends, sometimes the Lord is looking at us and saying, "Why are you crying out to me? You know about my goodness. You know about my provision. You know about my care. You know about my grace. You know about my mercy. You know about my salvation. You know about my provision. You know about my goodness. You know everything about me. Why are you crying out to me? Move on." And folks, some of us need to hear that spoken over us today. Some of us need to stop going over the past, stop regretting this or that incident, stop worrying about this or that that we've lost or that we don't have. And it's time even to stop praying about it, as it were, and it's time to move on. And I know for some of you that might be a tough word, but I really believe there are very specific people here today that need to receive that spoken into their hearts now, and it's time to move on. Everyone here has got a story. Everyone here has got a trauma. Everyone here has got a reason for not wanting to go forward. Everyone here has got a reason for regretting the past or not being able to handle the future, or whatever you might like to call it. But the Lord is saying to us, as he said to his people and his leader on that occasion, "Tell the people to move on." It's time to move on. And then this is what happens from here as God continues to speak to Moses. "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Friends, it's not about us, it's about God's glory. God understands and empathizes with your situation. He is not remote from it or removed. He is not ignorant of it or uncaring about it. But he loves you too much to continue to allow to dwell and to fester and to stew and to rot in that situation. It's time to move on. It's time to move forward. When Judy and I were conducting our search for this latest house that we moved into, I ended up spending some time with Pastor Alan Steele and his wife Jill, the parents of Jeremy Steele. And Alan, when he was speaking to us, gave us a prophetic word about our search. And it began in a very interesting way, because I'd recounted to Alan, if you like, the whole story. I'd given him the whole facts. And his first words that came out of his mouth were this: "It's not about you." And I'm thinking, well, thank you, Alan, for reminding me about that. It's not about you. I mean, I thought I just told you a wonderfully captivating, moving story about our need and our requirements and the terrible circumstances in which we'd ended up in this situation. And he said, it's not about you. And friends, for any of us who are walking on the pathway with Jesus, no matter what we're going through or been through, thanks, it's not about us. It's about God being glorified in our life. God taking glory in our life. And friends, I believe as we have watched God's provision day by day by day throughout these 9 years, we have never been without. We have never been left high and dry. We've always been led and guided. It may not have been in the way that we had planned or even hoped, but God in his grace and his mercy and his provision knows better and has a bigger plan. And I want to suggest, if I might, I reckon we're going to have some fun and we're going to see God glorified here at the Hills Christian Family Centre. Anyone want to believe for that and say amen to that today? You up for that, church? We're glad we're here. This is a great time. This is a wonderful time in the kingdom of God. This is a wonderful time in the history of the Hills Christian Family Centre. Praise God that he has allowed Judy and I to go through these circumstances and bring us to this point that we might share it with you. Thank you, Jesus. We believe in his goodness and his grace. This is what Alan also said. Church, you might be interested to hear. It's not about you. The answer will be a witness to the church at the Hills and could be connected with its search for a property. Now, I don't wish to interpret that. I'm telling you what he told me. I didn't ask for an explanation from him. I wrote it down in my phone and I keep it there and look at it every now and again, especially when we were looking for somewhere to live. So what it says to me is God understands. God is going to move through my life, and I want to suggest that he'll move through your life in a way that affirms his goodness to others around you. Huh? So it's not about you. I just said it again. God is delivering you, but friends, your deliverance becomes a witness to those around you. Your provision becomes a signpost in the lives of others around you, those who are growing up underneath you, those who are walking alongside you, those who are in your church. Your story becomes a testimony. And let's face it, at the end of the day, I made this investment. This worked out well. We bought a house. Well, okay, it sounds exciting. It's got it up to here. But I got a feeling we're coming to a more miraculous, a more outstanding, a more Red Sea-like deliverance. And friends, I'm up for it, even though when you stand in the trap and look at the sea, you can get a bit anxious there. You get a bit worried. Here comes the enemy. There's the obstacle. I don't know what to do next. I've got no options here that I can see. God says, get over it and move on towards the obstacle. Stop telling me about the past. I know all about it. Stop telling me about it. Move on towards your destiny. So that was a really interesting thing. And it reminded me of a story that I heard once when Pastor Rick Warren was standing at the door of his church, and a couple came up to him, and the woman said to him, "Pastor Rick, I did not enjoy the worship today." And Pastor Rick looked at her, and he was so surprised. He said, he apologized. He said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "We must have miscommunicated to you." He said, "We weren't worshiping you." It's not about you. Did you know, church, that when you come here every Sunday and the band starts playing and you get up to sing, that, well, you're not worshiping yourself. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm going to go to church because I'm going to have a fantastic time. I'm going to sing and I'm going to sense the presence of God and it's going to be wonderful." And all of a sudden, our active worship is going to be about what we experience. It's interpreted through the lens of me. When after all, we're declaring the glory and the goodness of God. Friends, often as our team stands to pray before the service, we're praying for you, we're praying for the team, we're praying for the word, we're praying for our guests, we're praying for everyone. But at some stage, I like to say somewhere in there, "Lord, we pray that you are blessed by the service today, because it's for you, it's about you, it's your worship." And it doesn't necessarily matter how we feel before or after it. I'm sure God cares and he draws us in, folks, but it's not about us. So next time you're tempted to assess the church service through the lens of how you feel or what you experienced, spare a thought for the one who was the object and the affection of our worship here this morning. It's God. It's all about him. It's not about us. We're here to give glory to him. And when the Egyptians stood there and they're saying, "We want to go back. We don't want to be in this trap. We're really scared. We're really anxious." God's saying, "Well, move towards the object and watch the sea part and walk into your future and stop telling me about what's back there." And folks, he says it to each one of us here today. He says it to us as a church. We have to be brave and bold as we move forward. Now, I need to get on to the second part of my sermon, given that 80% of the time's disappeared. Jesus also was good at moving on. Read this story. They went to Capernaum. This is from Mark chapter 1. So we started reading the Gospel of Mark on February the 1st in our life journal. So this is going to work quite nicely. For those of you who are working through it, I encourage you. Mark, great gospel, shortest gospel, most action. The word "immediately" is everywhere there. It's full of action. And right in the first chapter, Jesus goes to Capernaum. That was his adopted hometown after he left Nazareth. And boy, was he a hit there. They came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. He's going global. He's going viral, our Jesus. It's out there. The news is out. This guy is different. This guy means business. This guy makes a difference. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at his door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus wasn't ready to declare his role as Messiah or the Son of God. So it's been a big day in Capernaum. The whole town's out at the end of the day wanting to get a piece of Jesus, to see this guy, to hear what he's got to say, and hey, maybe to get a blessing and to get a healing. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Friends, you would have heard the title of Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray. Jesus, in the middle of ministry mayhem, doesn't check out the next morning and say, "Oh, it was a big day yesterday, Father, and I'm a bit tired, so I think I'll just skip prayer this morning." Oh, folks, we all do it. We're all falling for that one. But instead, he's thinking, no way, the Spirit is present. It's happening. I need to get into prayer and I need to work out what's going to happen next and how to respond to it. Simon and his companions, these are Jesus' followers, went to look for him. Well, that's good of them. I didn't know Jesus was lost. He's out praying. He hasn't told them where he's going. It'll be all right. He'll be back soon. But they went out to look for him. Why? We're given the reason. They exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, friends, we're not told a lot of other detail, but what they're saying is, "Lord, we've got a big thing going on here. You know, you are in demand." And Jesus is praying to the Father, seeking the Father's input, if you like, on what he's doing. The disciples want to tell Jesus about what the people want. Everyone's looking for you. We're going to do today what we did yesterday. It's going to be a big, it's going to be fantastic. The people are out, they're ready. Lord, everyone's looking for you. Why are you praying? People are here, you're praying. What's going on? They want to get in and they want to influence and affect his agenda and get him out of the prayer room and get him into the ministry room so he can repeat what happened the day before. Jesus, however, is well aware of his calling and his destiny. He's heard different. Praise the Lord. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The temptation for Jesus is that he could have stayed in his adopted hometown. He was in demand. There were plenty of good things to do. He could have settled down, he could have built a nice home, and he could have had quite a good religious job praying for people and driving out demons. They loved him. But instead, he hears the voice of God, which says, "Move out, move on, go elsewhere, because others have to hear the good news." Jesus, at this point, knows it's not about him, but about the will of the Father. It's not about his reputation, his career, his home, his house, his performance, his acclamation, his fame, how he feels about the adulation, but instead it's about the mission and the ministry of God and the will of the Father to spread the good news to others. And folks, I want to suggest that we all face the same temptation at times to make it about us and what's going on in our life and what's happening here and how we're feeling and how we're building this up and how we're acquiring this and how we're doing that. And God's saying, it's time to move on. It's not about that. There's a mission and a ministry beyond what you have set up for yourself and what you're experiencing. And all of us have to come to grips with that. Sometimes that's going to mean a physical move for us, as Judy and I have experienced. Sometimes it might have been a change of vocation that I experienced when I was age 30 out and said goodbye to 20 years in the media and became a pastor. Sometimes it will look like that. I want to suggest for some of you here, it is that. Because if this church is going ahead and is going to grow, we need pastors. It is that. So get ready. You're not too old. 38, sounds old, sounds young now. Felt old at the time. But anyway, we're in our 50s now, dear. So Jesus moves on. When I was at our planning day. We had a planning day last year. Sam and Megan and myself gather as a ministry team and meet to talk about beyond just the week to come. We went to Cocalart at Norlunga Centre. Tim and Carly Sutton, get down there. What's your phone? No, what's your hours of business? Everyone get down to the Norlunga Centre and give Tim and Carly a say hello and get a coffee. That's what we did. Seemed like a good idea and it was fantastic. And when we were talking and, you know, sort of even trying to work out what we're going to discuss, Sam and Megan said to me, what is your vision for the Hills Christian Family Centre? And I must admit, I'm sitting there thinking, who is best qualified to answer that question? What do you say to, like, my vision? Can I think boldly and broadly enough to be worthy of such a question? Who gets to say what the answer to that is? I understand and I accept my role as lead pastor, but wow, how should we respond to that? Because it makes me ask questions like the questions that I have just asked. I think about, Lord, what do you want? It's your church. We often say, don't we, that's our church, or that's my church, that's even worse. But it's actually not, don't forget. It's Jesus' church first. We happen to worship at the Hills Christian Family Centre. But it's his church, it's his bride. Wayne Cadero once said, people often say, I love the church. Wayne Cadero said, don't say that. You don't love another man's bride. I never thought about it like that. It belongs to Jesus. It's not mine or yours. It's ours in the sense that we attend here, but wow. It's an interesting way of thinking about it, isn't it? I want to give you a couple of things before I give you a small answer to that, Sam and Megan. According to the constitution of the Christian Family Centres, you're asking me what our vision is, why we exist. That's what's in black and white in print in that area. To be a biblically functioning Christian community that wholeheartedly outworks Jesus' great commandment, that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love others as yourself, and Jesus' great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptise them, teaching them everything that I've taught you. Friends, I'm not going to reinvent that. I believe that statement is faithful to those three scriptures. I'm sure there are other ways of saying it that are perhaps better and more erudite, but there it is. I'm not changing that. That's our vision. That's where we're going. That's what this church is going to be known for, and that's what we're going to do. There's one answer. Here's another one. Our mission. This is also in our constitution. What we do to attract people to Jesus Christ, incorporate them into church membership, develop them in Christ-like maturity, and empower them to be fully devoted followers of Jesus with a meaningful ministry in his church and a life mission in his world. I'm okay with that. I'm not going to reinvent that. I'm not going to campaign for a different constitution. That'll do. There it is. That's our vision. That's our mission. Can you sign up to that, folks? Are you ready to outwork that? Does that sound like something to commit yourself to and to dedicate your life to and get excited about? I believe it is. What's the particular flavour or expression here at the Hills Christian Family Centre? Well, I'm looking forward to finding out, but here's something to work on. Those of you who follow sport would be well aware of the expression, the premiership quarter. What is the premiership quarter, football fans? The third quarter. Why is it? It's just another quarter of football. But they often talk about in the grand final how the third quarter seems to be just something that has a huge influence on who is actually going to win the game. You come out of the break, you might have been down or just up, but you have to make a move in the third quarter so that you are still in the game at three-quarter time and ready to win the premiership. The Crows made their move against North Melbourne in 1998. Praise the Lord. They're still 8 points down at three-quarter time. But who cares? They won because they had a good third quarter, the premiership quarter. Isn't that right, football fans? Okay. In golf, which round of a four-round tournament is called moving day? Steve Wiles? The third round. What is it about the third out of four rounds? This golf championship, you play four rounds of golf, it's tight on the last day, but they call the third round on the Saturday moving day. You have moving day when you rent houses. You have moving days when you play golf championships. What is it about that time that you've got to put yourself into position in order to be able to take the prize? Well, folks, as much as I understand the Word of God and His Spirit speaking over us today, I want to declare 2017 moving year. Now, I'm not saying to you that we will be in a new premises by the end of the year. I'm not saying that. But I think there are things that we can do that are going to put us into a position to be ready for such a move or whatever else it is that God calls us to do as a fellowship and as a church community. And I'm looking forward to sharing some of those with you in the months to come about what moving year looks like for us. Because God hasn't lost control. God hasn't forgotten about us stuck here in the PAC of the Blackwood High School. God isn't on leave dealing with bigger problems and bigger churches. But instead, He's been faithfully leading and guiding us since day one, before this church ever started. He's brought forward last week three people to the waters of baptism when they made their move through the water and said yes again to Jesus. Doesn't it just fill your hearts with joy, folks, as we celebrate that moment with them? We've already had three times as many baptisms as last year. Three compared to one. I like it. It's only February. We've got a big year ahead. So, folks, the premiership quarter, moving day, moving year. Forget about the past. Celebrate it by all means, but don't get bogged down in it. And instead say, Lord, we are ready to move on. You have been with us all the time. You're still with us. You will lead us and guide us. We are moving towards the obstacle, believing that you will make a way. For this is the word and the will of God spoken over us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the stories of Scripture that reveal the way that you have interacted with your people in the past. We thank you for your faithfulness in delivering them and providing for us an ongoing example that shows that you are never without a solution. You are in fact working ahead of time in situations that at times perplex us, frustrate us and confuse us, yet you have seen them coming long ago and have planned them for your glory in our lives and in the life of this church and this community. And Father, I thank you for that truth again and again. Lord, we thank you for the words of Jesus, with the fact that he faced so many temptations as a man on this earth. The temptation to be a superstar. The temptation to make it all about him. The temptation to bask in the adulation and the glory. But instead, he was faithful to your will. And he moved on to tell others about the good news that he was bringing through the kingdom of God arriving on earth. Lord, please, we pray, help us remember and never forget it's not about us. Even when we're blessed by your presence, even when we revel in your provision, Lord, it's not about us. But it's about you and how you are blessed and how you are glorified in and through us and through your church that we attend at this moment. Lord, take glory for yourself through us. Show us what it means to be in a moving period, Lord. Show us what it means to go forward, where to head, what to do, how we can prepare. Because, Lord, we trust you, we believe you, and we thank you, Lord. It is true what we sing. You are a good, good Father. And we thank you for that, Lord, and for your salvation. Father, as we celebrate the launch of our kids' ministry in 2017, we thank you for those young ones, Lord, who are growing up around us. May our stories of salvation be testimonies to them. May the experience of this church be a signpost for them for all time. This is what God did in our midst at the Hills Christian Family Center. May it be true, Lord, and may we never forget your faithfulness. Even when we're confused, even when we're perplexed, Lord, even when we necessarily wouldn't have chosen this, we declare our belief that you are in control, that you are provident, and that you are good. Lord, we say it again and again and again. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the salvation of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Folks, it would be great if we could just close our service this morning by singing a song together that Sam and the team have chosen, which I just think is a fantastic response to the message that we've heard this morning. Nothing is holding me back. And this is a great declaration about moving on, about saying, Lord, we're available, we're ready, we're free of whatever it is that's holding us back. So I just invite you now to stand to your feet, to use this song as a prayer, to respond to the word of God, and just to sing now as Sam and the team leads us. Thanks, guys.